This morning, as we look at our what a short text we have. Normally, I would have gone, and picked up verse 9 and just kept on going. But, I could not get away from 9, 10, and 11. And so I know the Lord wanted me to just camp right there this morning. So as we look at the rich man and the poor man, let's remember something about our study that we began a few weeks ago in James. And that is, the theme is spiritual maturity. And so we have five chapters, and in these five chapters, by God's grace and through the power of the Holy Spirit and by our faith in God's Word, it helps us to measure our maturity in Christ as we go from glory to glory. So James is a challenging book. Like I said, you have 108 verses. You got 54 commands. I call him the drill sergeant of the New Testament. I mean, it's like, I don't know if he even smiles, okay? But boy, he gets on to you. And that's good, because you have to grow up. Now, I want you to listen very carefully how important these few verses are this morning. At first glance, when you look at verses 9 through 11, I bet you've heard that 100 times. But when you look, you think, well, James is... God, he just goes from one thing to another, like one topic to another. That's not true. What he's doing is continuing the thought about having joy in our trials, counting it all joy. Amen? So it's very, very important that we understand that. So he's giving us a test this morning, which goes all the way back to the, of course, the Jewish Christians, okay, in AD 50, 55, whenever this was written. And before the destruction of the temple and so forth, when the church was primarily Jewish, okay? So it goes back, and there's a test here, a trial of, well, riches, if you will, or having enough. And then there's a trial of poverty or being poor. And then there's a contrast between what is permanent and then what is perishable. And I thank God that our eternal riches will never perish. Amen? That's right. We have them forever and ever. Now, in verses 9 through 11, there are only, if I counted correctly, and at my age, you don't know if you do that right or not anymore, but I think there are 60 words, okay? Not counting the verse, and so forth, the number, but 60 words. And it is imperative, as we study these few verses, that you really understand what James is saying here. If you don't, you won't get these verses, okay? So what we have to do to understand is we have to kind of have a Jewish mindset. We have to go back to when they were, and we have to walk in their shoes just for a second to get a proper understanding of these three verses that we're going to cover. Now, the 12 tribes to whom this letter was written, these Jewish Christians, were, as we've already learned, were they scattered all over the Gentile nations? And they were scattered for one particular reason, because of the persecution that broke out, but also the Roman persecution that broke out. So here they are scattered everywhere, and they have to leave their homes. Think about that now. I mean, we read that and we're not affected emotionally by it because we have a home. But they had to leave their homes. And can you imagine doing so and then carrying the few possessions that you have? I mean, what do you put together when you have to suddenly leave? You have to get out of Jerusalem. You have to get away because you could go to prison. You could even be killed. And I want you to see a picture of the faces. You have young people. You have old people. You have those that are feeble, those that are strong, those that are weak, those that are sick. You have young girls. You have young women who are now pregnant. You have some with just born babies and so forth. I mean, think of that. And maybe even, of course, widows. Every type of life is there. Amen? Are y'all with me? Okay. Now, do you think they may have all had dreams? Do you think they may have all had plans? Maybe one of them was even going to get married the next day. Do you follow what I'm getting at? And they all had hopes and so forth. And then suddenly their way of life was completely turned upside down. And boy, they were scattered everywhere because of the persecution. Now, question, what would happen? What if that happened to us right now? I'm talking about if that kind of persecution, religious persecution and governmental persecution against the Christian broke out right this, I mean, right in this church service, what would you do? I mean, think about it. Your home is gone. Your normal is completely gone. Your medication, if you take medication, it is at your home, and now your home is gone. You have no medication. The ATM that your credit card or that little tapper or whatever it's called today, you know, it doesn't work. And now you have a car that's sitting out there with a half a tank of gas, and you have no money, and you have a cell phone with an app, a Bible app, but not a Bible. No, no, I'm going to ask you a question now. What would you do? No, or basically, what do you do? Now, listen, what would be at that moment if it happened right now? We can't go home again. We have to leave Fort Worth. What would be the most pressing issue in your life at that very moment and in their lives? Would it be maybe I have to feed my family? Where do I even go? How do I even determine where I'm going? Are y'all with me? Okay, that is the condition of what they were in. Now, when we look at the test of poverty or the poor Christian, it's not our social status. It is not our material resources that carry us through a trial, even though we may think it is. It's not at all. It is our spiritual resources that take us through the trial. Amen? Very, very important. So listen, we can lose everything, but we're not going to lose the one who loves us, the one who died for us, the one who guides us, the one who keeps us, the one who will never leave us or never forsake us, and God will always provide for us. Amen? What did Jesus tell us to do? Seek ye first, Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Amen? What are those things? Food, clothing. Are you following me? And whatever we need in this life. So there is absolutely, as we do the study now, there's absolutely nothing spiritual about being poor. Although I've heard that taught. There's nothing spiritual about it at all. There's absolutely nothing sinful about being rich. I've been poor, I've been rich. Rich is better. There's nothing sinful about that. Now listen to me. Being poor does not mean absolute unhappiness, no more than being rich makes a person or guarantees a person to be absolutely happy. Amen? Very, very important. We see that this morning. Now, as we do this study this morning about the poor and the rich, especially the poor, you have to put this in contrast with the event that occurred in their lives. And that was the persecution. Amen? Okay, now, once you have that event that caused this, that means this. They weren't necessarily poor. Do you know, if you were a Jew back then, and like the rabbis taught, if you don't teach your son a trade, you teach your son to be a thief. See, all of the Jewish men, they grew up and they learned a trade. Paul was a tent maker. Peter was a fisherman. Jesus was a carpenter. You see, you go through the Bible, Priscilla, Aquila, they were tent makers. Matthew was never mind. No. So it wasn't that they were not necessarily poor, but they did become poor. Now, if you ran into an individual back then that, or even today, that was going through the issue they were going through, what would you say to your brother and sister who had something, who had a home, had a way of life, had maybe a little bit of money, could feed their children, take care of whatever was needed, and now they have nothing? What would you tell them now that they're poor? Well, listen to what James says. He says in verse 9, he says, let the lowly brother, what's that next word? Glory. Say it again. Glory. Glory in his exaltation. Literally, it would read this way. The brother, the lowly one, or he is the poor one, the insignificant one, the one who is down and out. The Greek for this phrase right here, the lowly brother, the Greek reads it like this. It means this, one who does not rise far from the ground. meaning this, you're the lowly brother, that lowly family, they have been knocked down to the dirt. Does that make sense? And they're knocked down. They're in hard times. So what does James do? He gives a command, and he says, you are to glory. You are to boast. You need to sing, dance, shout, whatever. He says, you need to glory in your exaltation. But listen, James is not commanding us or them to glory about being poor. He's not telling them to glory in the fact that they can't feed their children, that they can't clothe their children, and they have no financial needs for the family. It says, let the brother, the lowly brother, glory in his exaltation, his high estate, if you will, or his exalted position. What does that mean? Well, first of all, it is the greatest position for a Christian in all of the universe. Amen? So he says, poor Christian, and I would say every Christian, they are commanded to declare in their minds, in their hearts to one another, they are to glory, which means to boast in, if you will, the staggering privileges and the riches only found by those who belong and who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Now, isn't that amazing that James says that? Well, of course, that's from the Holy Spirit of God. So we are the ones, we are to glory in the one who then is going to take us through the trial and also meet all of our needs as well. He'll never leave us, remember or forsake us. Now, when you're going through that, it means that you're not going to pat yourself on the back and say, man, I'm really doing well. Look at me. Look at my wisdom. No. There's only one person that can take you through the trial, and it's Jesus our Lord. Amen? Jesus told us in John 15:5, he says, without me, you can do nothing, man. And also Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Amen? All things. Not my strength, his strength. Philippians 4:19, God shall supply all of my needs according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have the promises of God. Now, everything that we have right now really is in heaven. Where's your treasure at? It's not at Frost Bank. Believe me, it's in heaven. Your name is written in heaven. Your home is in heaven. Everything you have is in heaven. Now listen, Jesus is in heaven. But listen to me now. The Christian is the richest person on earth. No matter what, $5, $10, you follow me? You're the richest person on earth. Here is your lowly status. Let me just give you a few scriptures. Only the Christian, no one else on earth, only the Christian stands in the unmerited, unearned, undeserved, divine favor of the living God, the only true and living God, 24/7. No other person on earth, only the believer, amen? And that, you read the book of Romans chapter 5 and you'll see exactly what I'm talking about there. You stand in that grace 24/7. Not only that, think about it. You're the only people on earth. If you belong to the Lord, you're talking about rich. You have peace with God. No. You have the peace with God. He's not upset with you. You're in his Son. Amen. Not only that, you are the only people on earth that have been set apart for God, for his plans, for his purposes. You've been adopted by God. You belong to him, and he will never unadopt you. Amen? You're sons and daughters of God. Not only that, you have been chosen before time began, before the foundation of the world, chosen in him. Before the world ever was, before a sunset, sunrise, you were chosen in him. You're purchased. You're redeemed. Every sin is forgiven. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise until the very day of redemption. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're seated with Christ right now in the heavenlies. You are accepted in him. Amen? Are you rich? That is rich. Listen, and not only that, if you want to really glory, now we're not talking about being poor, because we're not poor. If you really want to glory, then you need to read your Bible like in Corinthians where it says, where Paul says, man, all things are yours. Do you believe that? Yes. All things are yours. He goes on, he says, and you are co-heirs with Christ in the book of Romans. Co-heirs with Christ. All that God is giving unto Jesus, Jesus is going to share with each one of us equally. Think about that. Not only that, you're talking about something to glory in. How about this scripture here, Ephesians 1:3, where it says, blessed or praised be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, that's past tense, who has blessed us. That word means pronounced blessed. God has pronounced every believer blessed. Amen? Has, that's a past tense act. He says, has blessed be the God of Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with how many spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus? With every. Do you know what that word every means? It means all. Every blessing. Man, you want a glory, Christian? You know what that scripture teaches? You have it all. You have it all right this minute. There's no way to improve upon that. God says, I have pronounced you blessed, and I have given unto you every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies which are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you improve on that? No. How much money can buy that? No, wealth can't buy that. Amen? No, we can't buy it at all. Man, we're to glory. Listen, we're just a low-down Christian. You know what I mean? We're lowly. Now listen, you do well. I love to read, you know, biographies about other saints of the Lord. There, I don't know if you've ever heard of Billy Bray. You should read about him. Billy Bray was, a long time ago, he was a Cornish tin miner, okay? And very, very poor, uneducated. And man, one day he was wild, and he got radically saved. For 40 years after that, he lived as a poor person. He lived actually in poverty. And you know why? He gave away all of his money. And when he had money, he would give it to orphans. He would give it to widows. He would give it to the poor. But his life was filled with supernatural joy. I mean, wherever he went, he just exploded with Jesus. He would start dancing in front of people, shouting in front of people. He would be leading people to the Lord, and he was just radical. On his deathbed, you know what his last word was? Glory. The same word we're using here. He was glorying in his exaltation, who he was in Christ Jesus to Lord, in the Lord. Listen, what if you didn't have one thing underneath your tree on Christmas? Would you dance and shout? Would your kids dance and shout? I didn't have a Christmas till I was 14. You know what I mean? I remember my first Christmas with my sister. She bought me King Creole by Elvis Presley. Oh, boy. Remember that song on there? If you're looking for trouble? No, never mind. Listen, the Bible teaches us this, Proverbs 16:19. Better is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. So it says, let the lowly brother, talking about the earthly status, not spiritual status, glory. That's the command. You glory, boast in his exaltation, your high estate, if you will, your exalted position. See, we might be kind of broke or poor, but in God's eyes, we're not poor at all. And we need to have a God mindset. Amen? We need to have the mind of Christ. Now, how can we glory in trials? I mean, really, glory in our exaltation if we don't really understand that God is our Father. He's not going to let you down. Do you understand that? He's not going to let you go down. Jesus said in John 17:3, he says, this is eternal life, that they may know you. Know you, talking about God, that they may know you, Father. Not know about, not some theological mindset, not class 101, not just a bunch of facts. That word know means, it means to know by experience, to have intimacy with God the Father. And that was Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17. He says, oh, that they may know you. And then he says, the only true God. Jesus has said all the other gods are false gods. Amen? They're all imposters. The only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So right here, he's saying, you know, I'm praying, Lord, that they have intimacy with you, Father, that they know you. What did Jeremiah tell us in Jeremiah 9:23? He says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man, and here comes that word, glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory or boast in his might. Not let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory or boast in this. And God says that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. Boy, that you know him, that you have that relationship, that intimacy with him. God says it doesn't matter how strong you are, how wise you are, how poor you are, how rich you are. If you want success with God, he measures it this way, that you know him, that you understand him. And it goes on to say, and he delights in those who do so. Loved one, listen, that is key to our understanding. James is not saying in these few scriptures we're studying, he's not saying that poverty is blessing. He's telling us how to have joy in a trial. And some of you might be saying, well, you know, I've read the Gospels, Bill, and Jesus, you know, he said in Luke 6:20, blessed are the poor. Blessed are the poor. Oh, happy are the poor. To be envied are the poor, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. But if you read that in context, you know who Jesus is speaking to? He is speaking to his disciples, the 12, who have left everything and followed him. That's who he's speaking to, and he's speaking to us as well. And so poverty is not a blessing. It's not a blessing to be poor. If it is a blessing to be poor, then you know what we need to do? We need to stop all of our outreach work in Mexico. We need to stop the orphanage. Do you understand me? It's a blessing to be poor. That's not what Jesus is saying. No, God says in his word, Psalm 41:1, blessed, oh how happy, blessed to be envied, okay, is he who considers the poor, because the Lord will deliver that person in time of trouble. Well, how can you consider the poor if you don't have anything to help the poor with? Does that make sense? Proverbs 19:17, which is the foundational scripture of Love Never Fails International, our public Christian charity. You know, he who hath pity on the poor lendeth unto God, and God will pay back what has been given. What an incredible promise, and he has always done so. Amen? So we are to open our hands wide and help the poor. So what is Jesus speaking about then? Because he's not talking, said, if you're poor, you're blessed. What Jesus is speaking about is not material poverty. He's talking about spiritual poverty. Man, you know, that you need God, that you need to be saved. Amen? Yes. So poverty, you know what poverty is? Poverty is not having Jesus as your Lord. That's what poverty is. Because you're outside the covenants of God. You're outside the promises of God. You're not a new creation. You're dead in trespasses and sins. You live for the world. You love the world. And you don't even know it. The ruler of this world is the devil. Oh, you live in darkness and don't know you're in darkness. No, listen, you don't have Christ. You're living in poverty. You're the poorest person on this planet. Amen? Very important. But now look what he says in verse 10. But to the rich in his humiliation, or literally can read like this, on the other hand, let the rich glory or boast in his humility. Now, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. Now, here's what I want you to catch. This is a very difficult verse. And the reason I say that, James does not say rich brother. He just says rich. But is he speaking? James is written to Jewish Christians, though, right? So is he doing? I think he's meaning, yes, this rich person is a brother, and that there's a contrast here between the rich and the poor. Now, so if you look at it that way, so the rich Christian should not glory in his possessions, no more than the poor Christian should glory in his poverty. Does that make sense? But glory in his exaltation, and that's what he's telling him as well. Now, there are over 2,000 scriptures in the Bible about money, possessions, and wealth. 16 out of the 38 parables of Jesus deal with money and possessions. Money's very important. in how we handle it. Billy Graham said this: if a person gets his attitude toward money straight, it will help straighten out almost every other area in his life. Life that we live, loved one, is a trial. And trials are the great equalizer because they come to all. Amen? Now, wealth does not keep a person out of a trial. Do you understand that? It doesn't do that. No, it says, because it's a flower of the field, he's going to pass away. Listen, you can be rich, you can be poor. You can have all the money in the entire world, but can it buy one more day of life? No. No, not at all. Can it stop the hour of a person's death? No. All the money in the world, think about it. You lose a son, you lose a daughter, you lose a husband, you lose a wife, all the wealth in the world. Will it comfort you? No. But God will, for he is the God of all comfort. Listen, have you ever been to an estate sale? No. Well, that's the owner. Is he there? Oh, where is he? He's gone. Why? He's not going to take it with him, and neither are you. It says in 1 Timothy 6:7, Paul says this: hey, you brought nothing into this world. That's your birth. And it says, and it is certain, everyone say certain, certain we can carry nothing out of this world, meaning at our death. No matter how rich you are, no matter how poor you are, everything you accumulate, everything. Some of us have too much already. Our garages, you can't even park your car in them. You know what I mean? Everything that we accumulate, where does it remain? Here. It's not going to go with you. No, there's no U-Hauls at a funeral. Do you understand? It doesn't work that way. You think about Job. Job, oh man, one day, he loses everything. All of his wealth is gone. All of his servants, except for about four, are dead. He loses his health eventually. And then he loses all of his children, 7 sons, 3 daughters. He has 10 fresh graves outside his tent. And he's the richest man in the East, by the way. And he loses it all. What did Job do? Listen carefully. Job 1:20. Then Job arose. He tore his robe. He shaved his head. In other words, he's in mourning. He's in grief. He fell to the ground and he cursed God. No, you've read the book of Job. Remember when I taught Job, I called it the happiest book in the Bible? Yeah. No, he worshiped. And he said this: naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return. In all of this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Now listen, here we are, and there's so many spoiled believers today. Job lost everything. And you know what I love about Job? Did Job blame God? No. I mean, did he lose his faith in God? No. Did he lose his love for God? No, he didn't stop loving God. None of those things. Listen, he kept on. Boy, we need to trust God no matter what is happening in our life. We all, going through temporary periods of not having anything really teaches us a lot. Amen? I'm telling you, it's taught me a lot in my life. And, I remember growing up, when we left the farm and moved to Fort Worth, that's when everything fell apart. My mother started going out with other people or whatever, and she left. Anyway, I didn't know, and I was just a little kid. I was 6 years old. I was taking care of my little brother. I mean, I kept the house, and then when school started, I had to get him to school, and I had to go to school and come back home and cook because there's nobody there. And sometimes we come home, there was no electricity. And sometimes we come, there's no gas. You ever come home when they're, meaning gas where you can cook and heat the house? We had heaters. What do you call them? Stoves? Oh, whatever they are. You turn them on, light them. They heat the house. One night we came home after school. Nobody was there. No food in the refrigerator. That house was so cold. Went back to the back bedroom to go to bed with my little brother. And he said, Billy, he said, I'm so cold. And we had no sheet. Remember those mattresses with those big hard pads? Oh, and you wake up and you've got like your alien or something, And so I had this one army blanket that, you know how they itch. Pulled that thing up, and I said, Wayne, listen to me. I said, we've got to get warm. He says, Billy, how are we going to? He starts crying. How are we going to get warm? I said, look up there at that ceiling. Don't you see the ceiling? That is a big furnace. Let's just turn it up. And so he reached up and he turned it. I said, how do you feel? He said, I think I'm getting warm. I said, good night, Wayne. That's a true story. Were we getting warm? No. Listen, sometimes when you grow up, you go through those times, you don't forget them, but it makes you a stronger person. Amen? It doesn't make you weaker. It makes you stronger in this life. So the trials that come and go and so forth. Why don't you turn in your Bibles with me? Hold your place and turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Luke's Gospel, let me turn there as well. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. And look, beginning at verse 13. Now listen, rich or poor, okay? True life can never be found in possessions or money. Do you follow me? Now look at it. Jesus, in this parable of the rich fool, he says, then one from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And then it says, and Jesus said to them, he says, take heed and beware. Now that's a warning from our Lord. Be on guard. He says, for covetousness, that greed, the desire for more and more and more. He says, beware of covetousness, for one's life, one's true life, if you will, does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Covetousness. See, covetousness will lie to you. It whispers to our hearts, and it says, man, if you just had that right there, you're going to secure the good life, you know, and so forth. But really, a person's life, true life, is not found in many possessions or in few possessions. Look what Jesus now says. He says in verse 16, and then Jesus spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man, in other words, the land, he was rich, he was successful, a rich man. It yielded plentifully. He had a bumper crop, if you will. And he thought within himself, saying, well, what shall I do? Since I have no room to store my crops, you'll notice I and my through all this, my crops. So he said, well, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build bigger barns or greater. And there I will store all my crops and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry, and watch the Dallas Cowboys. Now, he said, man, this is going to be the good life. I am living the dream. But God said to him, what's that word? Fool. This night, your soul will be required or demanded back, if you will, from you. And then whose will those things be which you have provided? Did the rich man really own anything in his life? No, not at all. But he thought that life really consisted of the abundance of the things of which he's possessed it. Listen, and when everything was going great, God said, it's time. Your life is going to be over. And look at verse 21. Jesus said, so is he, or so is anyone, who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God, not rich in his relationship toward God, and are glorying, if you will, okay, glorying in his exalted position. So this guy, all of his treasure, where was it? It was on earth. There wasn't any in heaven. And I want you to catch something now about riches. Did Jesus say that this man was a bad man? Did he say that this man didn't love his family? That he was a thief or something? No, Jesus said, you're a fool. You're a fool. Why? Because he lived without God, he died without God, and he truly thought that happiness and success and living the dream consisted of the abundance of the things of which he possessed. Loved one, listen, rich or poor, I can promise you that life is not found in bigger barns, okay? In other words, you can live in a 1,000 square foot home or a 150,000 square foot home, and that doesn't make any difference. Do you understand? Who would want to live in a home like that? I mean, can you imagine cleaning that? Oh, dear Lord. No. Where is life really found? Jesus said in John 14, 6, what did he say? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. Amen? It's found in our Lord. The Bible says in Proverbs 13, 7, there is one who makes himself rich, but he has absolutely nothing. Isn't that amazing? And one who makes himself poor, yet has great riches. You know, we live in a very wealthy America, don't we? I mean, if you have a home, you're wealthy compared to the rest of the world. If you have a car, food, and so forth, bank account, listen, medicine or whatnot. But Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:10, you know this scripture very well, for the love of money is a root, not the root, but a root or a source of all evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, their eagerness to get money, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows, meaning it's self-inflicted, the pain from trying to get rich or whatever. Can you imagine to stray from the faith and let money or gold replace God? Think about that. That's just horrible. You know, in other words, they believe that people like that love money, they believe that God is not their provider, but money is their provider. Ooh, that's a bad place to be. But that's not true. You've heard me teach about money before many times. Money doesn't have a personality, does it? No, money is amoral, okay? In other words, it doesn't have a personality. Money doesn't know how to do good. Money doesn't know how to act on its own. But it can't. It has no power to do evil. It has no power to do anything. It takes on the personality of the one who has it. Does that make sense? So, you know, we have to be careful. You know what I encourage you to do today or whenever you have time? Do a study, a Bible study, on all the descriptions of money or riches in the Bible. Very interesting study. Let me just give you a few about the riches. It says it's temporary, uncertain, unsatisfying, corruptible, fleeting, deceitful, perishable, a root of all evil. We just read that. And the deceitful of riches, Jesus told us, what does it do? It chokes out the word of God. It smothers the word of God. So James tells the rich Christian, he says this, if you're going to glory, if you're going to boast, glory in the true riches that you have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Very, very important. So to be made low for the rich man is greater value than all of his riches. Verse 10 says that he will pass away. Let's look at verse 11. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. The flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So it's, you know, the flowers come up and all of a sudden the heat, it gets hot and that flower wilts, it dies, it's over with, it's gone. So the rich man also will fade away in his what? In his pursuits. So he's going to die. Rich or poor, you were all going to go someplace when we die. Amen? Life is short. We sprout up and then it's all over with. You know, like in Jesus' parable of the sower, you know, when he was talking about the seed that was scattered that fell upon stony grounds, Jesus said this in Matthew 13, 6. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they didn't have a root and they just withered away. Now listen, wealth can, but it doesn't have to, but wealth can make a believer spiritually dry. Spiritually dry. It can also make a believer lazy spiritually, if you will. You know, they're taking their ease. They have no, their wealth is taken care of. Their money is a good thing, but not if it controls you. Amen? Yeah. So, you know, we don't want to have shallow roots and then we just start withering. Man, we want our roots deep in the Lord. So James says there at the end of verse 11, so the rich man will also fade away, meaning wither and die, in his pursuits. That's a very important word. You know, if you're going to be rich, you better be rich toward God. Amen? Now, the word there, in his pursuits, a very important word. It means in his journeying are in his walkings, or in other words, his constant going about to acquire wealth. And when one does that, it implies here that person has no rest. They have absolutely no peace. They're not really living. They're not really loving life at all. They just want to acquire wealth. It means that much to them. And James tells us what happens to a person that does that. He says they wither away, which literally means that the acquiring, going after wealth like that, can literally just wear a person out completely. You know, I read a story about a true story about a rich family. And man, they had everything. I mean, they had chauffeurs, they had maids and butlers and you name it, they had it. And they had servants that would take care of all of their children. And so one day, all of a sudden, maybe the stock market, whatever happened, I don't know, but they lost everything. And when they did that, now the father is out trying to make a living and so forth. And he would come home, though, on time in the evening. And his little daughter would crawl into his lap and say, "Oh, Daddy, you're home. I'm so glad you're home." And the little girl would kiss the daddy and so forth. And she would say, "Oh, Daddy, please don't be rich again. Please don't be rich again. Isn't that sad? Oh, please don't go out there where you're gone all the time and you're always exhausted and you're never home. Please, Daddy, don't be rich again." You know, look at James there. Go back to James and look at chapter 4 with me for a minute. Look what it says in verse 13, talking about money. It says, "Come now, you who say today, tomorrow, hey, we're going to go in such a city. We're going to spend a year there. We're going to buy. We're going to sell. We're going to make a whole bunch of money, a profit." And he says, "Well, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is a what? It's a vapor, loved one. And it just appears for a little while and it vanishes away. Now, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll live and we're going to do this and that. But now you boast in your arrogance and all such boasting." See, that's that glorying again. "Is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin." You know, a vapor. You know how much time a vapor has? You have just enough time to find out what the will of the Lord is. Amen? The will of the Lord. That's what we need. Now, with all that being said, it's very important as we wrap this thing up this morning, but it's the book of James, is the way to teach it is complicated. So one of the major themes in the book of James is the rich and the poor. It's just woven, if you will, throughout, okay? And so James warns the rich people. For example, you know, look at James chapter 2. Let me turn there. James chapter 2 at 1 through 7, where he talks about partiality. He says, the Lord of glory with partiality, "For if there should come someone into your assembly and they're rich and so forth, they're dressed in fine apparel like the people at Calvary Chapel," he says, "there should come into a poor man with filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'Oh, you sit in a good place,' and to the other poor man you say, 'Stand over there and sit here at my footstool.' Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you've dishonored the poor man." And look what it says. "Do not the rich oppress you, drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called," meaning Christian? Think about that. So if this rich people right here, if they can't be believers, okay, because they handle money and oppress others like unbelievers would do. And so no matter how nice they dress, in James there it says in 6:8 of chapter 2, unjust rulings, they blaspheme the name of Jesus. And then how about this one in James chapter 5? Again, let's just look at that quickly. It says in James chapter 5, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl, for your miseries have come upon you. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded." Don't you love James? Man. "And their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire." Man, You have heaped, let me turn my page. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers, those Christians, meaning you who mowed your field, you kept back by fraud, and they cry out the cries of the reapers, and they've reached into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath, or the Lord of the armies, the Lord of hosts. You've lived on earth in pleasure, luxury. You've fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have murdered the just, and he does not resist you. What a word is that? Listen, those rich people cannot be believers. It says, when it says you have condemned, that means you sentence these poor people in the courts, these poor believers in the courts, and you've murdered the just. And so they murdered innocent Christians just to feed themselves, to support their whatever they wanted, their lifestyle. And look what it says about the poor Christian. He does not resist you, meaning how can he? He's poor. He doesn't have any money. He's been drugged into the courts. So what does God say is going to happen to those people? Those rich people that do that to the Christians back then and even today, it says there's a day of slaughter coming. Can you imagine that? What kind of word is that? A day of slaughter. In other words, the divine judgment of God. He uses an expression like cattle. You know, if you look at all the cattle, you go out and see all the cattle in the fields, and all of a sudden, and they don't know that in a few hours, the trailer is going to come, load them up, take them to the slaughterhouse, and they're going to be killed. Amen? And that's what he's saying right here. Now, listen to me. As we close this out this morning, these three difficult verses, it's important to understand in God's Word, God never condemns the accumulation of wealth, okay? But he does condemn the abuse of wealth. Does that make sense? Very, very important. The Bible says in Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich. He adds no sorrow with it. One more verse. Let's turn in your Bibles one more place. I want you to look at the Gospel of Mark with me. Gospel of Mark, and go to Mark 10. Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. Talking about the rich young ruler. It says, and now Jesus was going out down the road. One came running, and this is a very important word, knelt. He got down on his knees before Jesus and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do if I may inherit in eternal life? That's a very important question. He's standing in front of the right person. Amen. So Jesus said to him, oh, why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that's God. And you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, murder, you know, steal, false witness, don't defraud, honor your mother, father. And the young rich young ruler, he answered and said to Jesus, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. And then Jesus, looking at him, loved him, meaning he knew that he was that wasn't true. And he said to him, thou lackest, that's the King James, thou lackest one thing, or one thing you lack. You have one thing that's keeping you from inheriting the gift of eternal life. You have just one thing, and it's probably the 10th commandment, though not stated. The 10th is, thou shalt not, what? Covet. Now, he says, go your way, sell what you have, give it to the poor. In other words, give all that you have, all of your possessions away before your possessions possess you. He says, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross. Oh, follow me. And what did he say? But he was sad at this word. And he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You know, to search for truth like that and then be given the greatest opportunity ever given, and that is to follow Jesus Christ, our Lord. Man, I mean, what can we do with that? There he was. Look at him. He was on his knees before Jesus. He knelt. He heard everything Jesus said. Do you see him now? He rises to his feet. He speaks not a word. And he walks away very sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Can I ask you a question? Do you find anywhere in our text that Jesus ran after him and tried to convince him? No, he let him go. He was almost saved. He lacketh one thing, not many things, just one thing, which tells us that the rich man was really just a poor man, because he sold out eternal riches, eternal life, Well, for the temporary, for the that is perishable. He wasn't much of a ruler after all, was he? His possessions actually ruled him. So he returns. He walks away from Jesus, and he returns to life the same way, even though he was face to face with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now listen, here's the problem. The rich young ruler, he heard the command, sell everything you have, which is only for that rich young ruler, not for every Christian. He heard it. He heard the command, take up the cross, man. Follow me. You'll have treasure in heaven. Come on, come with me now. He heard that command, but he didn't hear the promise. Had he heard the promise from the lips of Jesus, then he probably would have gotten saved. And that would have been for the wrong reason, though. Let me give you the scripture. It says, just drop down to verse 28. And then Peter began to say to Jesus, "Oh, Lord, see, we've left everything and followed you." And Jesus answered, "Oh, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother, wife, for children's land, for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive a hundredfold when? Now, in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mother, and persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life." So the rich man, he came to Jesus, and it's heartbreaking. And he went away in a worse condition than he came. How tragic this morning. Those that are listening on the radio right now, those that are listening live through the internet or whatever service you use, Roku, whatever it might be, you in the chapel, how horrible to come to this service this morning if you don't know the Lord and you leave the same way that you came in. Not born again, not saved, not forgiven, not cleansed. Oh, man, that means that there's just probably one thing stopping you. Just one thing. Thou lackest that one thing. You know what Jesus told us about this world? He said this in Matthew 16:26. Jesus said, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world?" Think about that. The whole world, everything in the world, all the riches, everybody, but he loses his own soul. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? What will a man give? Is there a price on a soul? Think about this. If you don't know Jesus, what is your soul worth to you? What is your price? You're going to sell out for a few measly possessions? A new home, a new car? Maybe a CD, a bank account, a retirement plan? You're going to sell out. What is your soul worth to you if you don't know Christ? I know what one soul is worth to God. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, if you don't know Christ, if you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, you can do so right now. You don't have to get out of your chair. You don't have to do anything but raise your hand and say, "Bill, I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want to be saved." In this early service, maybe we're all believers this morning. I don't know. But if that's you, would you lift your hand and I'm going to pray for you. And just put your hand right back down if that's you. I'm not going to ask, but my last call, I'll not ask again. Father, I see no hands this morning, but maybe there's somebody online or listening live right now. You just cry out to the Lord. Say, "Lord, save me. I believe," and he will save you. Father, thank you for this word this morning. I pray that somehow it made sense, Lord, to the sheep of your pasture, that we are the richest people in the world. And you will always supply our need, Lord. No matter what happens, even if we're scattered, even if persecution comes, you will never leave us. You will never forsake us. We give you praise now, for you are good and doeth good. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we?